Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Ephesians, the mystery revealed. We are in chapter 3 of this book revealing the great change from the law to the church. Paul is used by God to introduce and explain this. This letter is very, very important to our understanding of Scripture, to understanding of dispensations, to understanding the work of God. His plan is for the Jew and the Gentile in the church to be holy, to be the lights in darkness. I want you to understand that the church is not a remake of Israel. Israel, as far as the ministry and the light to the world, has been put on hold. They do have, I understand, a 7 years, 70th week of Daniel, I understand that. But this has been put on hold. God has left the law, and God has now gone to the church. We are something new. It was a mystery unknown in times past, and yet it was in God's plan before the foundation of the world. We've seen Paul's greeting, the work of the Holy Trinity, and Paul prays for the saints. He tells them he's praying for them to be illuminated, and then he tells them a list of things in chapter 1, what he wants them to know. At the end of that prayer, at the end of chapter 1, he reveals in very quick words, we're the body of Christ. Did you ever have somebody say something to you profound very quickly, like, and you're like, whoa, back up, you said what? Can you imagine when he said that, you're the body of Christ? Wait a minute. What? And this is all part of God's plan based on foreknowledge. We then see Paul went into chapter 2 and he's talking about how we were dead in trespasses and sin. And this is going to be that which he works with to build the church, the body of Christ. He's going to take people who are dead in trespasses and sin. We saw in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 2 the mercy of God to save us and then the purpose of God to save us, because we're saved by grace unto good works, to be holy. This is how God is working, taking people dead in trespasses and sin. They get saved by God's grace, by God's mercy, and we are part of the body, and we are to be lights in darkness. It is logical that what Paul has written, expounding all this to us. He then goes on in chapter 2, he talks about how it used to be in verses 10 and 11 between the Jew and the Gentile. You Gentiles were now outside looking in. But because of verses 13 to 17, the work of Jesus brings unity between the Jew and the Gentile in the church. There are no longer two, there are one in Christ Jesus. Not you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile, we're one in Christ Jesus. And then in 18 to 22... we saw God's intentions for the church to be a temple. So he went from people who are on the outside looking in to the body of Christ and then to the temple. It's amazing what God wants to do with us. And we ought to stand in awe that a holy and a righteous God would use any of us, even if it's Jew or Gentile. Well, tonight we're going to take a look at this mystery revealed. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, and I want to stop there, because I want you to understand something. I sense a pattern in the Apostle Paul. He starts out usually, I think what we have is the influence of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the human side of writing. And he is often writing, you can find, and he talks and he explains masterfully. And then as he gets to the end of the letter, he starts to kind of rapid fire some things at you. Well, in this case, in Ephesians 3:1, he says, for this cause. And then he digresses all the way through verse 13. Look at verse 13, what he says. Now, for this cause, he gets back to what he was going to say in verse 1. But it's the human side of recording divine truth. That's how I see that. For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner... Oh, wait a minute. All of a sudden, he's off on, do we say, a rabbit trail? But it's all totally part of it. And then, by the way, in verse 14, in our next study, we're going to consider what the cause is. For this cause, I'm going to do something or say something. I almost find it kind of humorous how God allows the human side and the divine side. For this cause, digression, and we will see in verse 14, he prays. But by the way, I need to say this. I want to consider our text verses tonight with commentary as we go through these. Usually I take the text verses and kind of read those and come back. I want to give you the flow, the outline at all at once in these, because quite often it really doesn't need a whole lot of commentary. A lot of this is pretty straightforward, albeit it's awesome. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, if you've heard, you see the digression. Oh, have you heard of this dispensation of the church? If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. This incredible, apparently there was some other writing. In a few words, he tells a change from the law to the church. Well, we're glad you're writing a second letter because you said what? He's referencing briefly, I am a prisoner. And it's to benefit you folks. There's purpose in it all. And Paul writes so that they can know. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is the main one writing here, explaining this church, but notice it says revealed unto his holy apostles. The other apostles knew about this. Paul is the one primarily given the pen and paper to write. The one who once persecuted the church is now the one revealing the church. I find it awesome. And as I think about the Apostle Paul, when it talks about he said, I had a thorn in the flesh, it's one thing that a plumber can take pride in his work. I do good work. But it's quite another, and I guess I can speak from personal experience, it's very hard to stand up and say, oh, by the way, did you know God gives me the Word of God and that I am just able to open up the whole thing to you without getting proud? Seriously. And for Paul to say, I have been given the revelation of an entire change from the incredible work of the law and the temple and the priesthood and hundreds of years, and God gave it to me. I could see how he could get puffed up. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. But he knew it. But still in our flesh we can get proud. He knew God laid this on his heart. And it had to be almost mind-boggling in his flesh. Whoa! The Gentiles are going to be fellow heirs with the Jews. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of every person if they will only receive the gift by faith in his shed blood apart from works. You're all one of the same body. A lot of this is pretty straightforward, even though you could almost look at it and we're fellow heirs. Okay, we could go off and do a study on heirs. But you know what? You couldn't comprehend it. I could try to tell you what it must be like to be one of the heirs of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. And that's nothing to what God has for us. How can I possibly develop that story? It's almost beyond comprehension. They're going to be fellow heirs. Now, we heard about this in chapter 2. He referenced this, the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentiles broken down. He repeats it here in his digression from for this cause. And so it is, the Jew is empowered by grace, this Paul, a Jew, is powered by grace to minister to the Gentiles. Look at Ephesians 3:7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. He realized the power of God was upon him to do the work of ministry. And I guess if I could walk up and heal somebody, I'd pretty clearly say, you know, it's pretty obvious the power of God's on me. Paul could do that. And Paul could take a pen and he knew he was writing inspired words. Moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit divinely illuminated him to this. And he marvels that he is the chosen one. Verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now, I don't believe he was lying when he wrote that. I think one side of him, he said, I am completely, utterly ashamed of what I once was. And I don't deserve this. But I have been called, and this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ. I look at this also and say, how do you want me to sit here and talk to you about the unsearchable riches of Christ? They're unsearchable. What's the point in me trying to tell you about them? I can't do that justice. In his digression from verse 1 to verse 13, he is saying incredibly powerful truths that we have to accept, but surely we're not going to comprehend that until the faith becomes sight, and even then, I still think there are things in heaven that's going to be mind-boggling for us to grasp. I have to accept that because there's so much anyway we can't understand at this time. Every man would do well to realize how unworthy they are, and yet the blood of Christ allows sinful men to be used for service. I find it interesting, he talks here of being unworthy, and he has just admitted, I was a minister. The contrast, God Almighty, unsearchable riches, power, grace, plans, foreknowledge, go on. He created the universe, picked me. And I know that. But I feel so unworthy. This is something we have to be on guard. The truth is, God will do that to all of us because none of us are worthy. None of us. And yet he chooses to work through that. And the truth is, there will be times you would say, dear God, but I am so inadequate to the task that we can almost get discouraged instead of saying, let me work through you, God is saying. I know you can't do it, but I can. And when the job is done, I'll get the credit, not you. That's what's supposed to happen. Because it's not about us, it's about God. We ought to stand in awe at the riches of God and how He works through sinners. I still like the story of Gideon very much when he's threshing there and they're under the control of the Midianites and the angel shows up and says, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon must point this questioning finger at his chest. Are you talking to me? He says, I have no strength. And the angel says, go in that strength. Go in that strength. You don't have any strength. You're right. I have to rely every step on God because I can't do it. You're right. And God designed it that way. Paul writes that we're to understand the plan here. Look at verses 9. Start at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God. That's a whole study right there, the incredible truths. He wants us to understand the fellowship of the mystery. It began before the world. God knew this. Oh, by the way, Christ was the real creator. And he talks about principalities and powers in heavenly places in the wisdom of God. Okay, I accept it. But that's all I can do. God wants us to know truth. And has this not been the cry throughout the ages? This was a big one in the 60s. What is truth? But it goes all the way back. Even Pontius Pilate said it when Christ stood before him and he said to Christ, what is truth? God is truth. God had a plan. I am very glad, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, because it tells me God is not reacting. He knew it. It is from eternity past. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 3. According to the eternal purpose. God knew it. And I can't grasp that God has always existed. I can't grasp it. I accept it. And he has had this eternal plan. Well, how long did he have it in eternity? I don't know. I can't explain that. And why did he wait? And what did he do before then? I don't know. So this digression is packed with things that are mind-boggling. But it's a plan from the past according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now put that together with what Peter wrote about the church. He has a plan purposed in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:20, who, referring to Jesus, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 3, it talks about the eternal purpose, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world in 1 Peter 1:20, and it was according to the eternal purpose in 3:11 of Ephesians. In other words, before this world came into being, God already had a plan for sin and salvation and on, because he knew. Foreknowledge. These verses ought to be incredible verses of comfort when you're going through trial and tribulation. God knew. And he is not up there. Did you hear my prayer? He already knew it. Now he wants us to call on him. And he will answer. But God is not up there going, oh no, I cannot believe what happened to put your name there. These got to be incredible verses of comfort. Dear God, you knew it. God is in control and he has had an eternal plan. I liken it to a train on a track. That train is going down that track according to God's plan. Now, how we behave on the train is a different story. We can go along, smile, enjoy life, doing right as a passenger, or we can be a jerk. Okay? God's will is going to be done. He told us the end from the beginning. So in one sense, God knows. In another sense, we still have a free will. We have a free will to trust Christ, and we have a free will to serve Christ. But God is in control. He says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. This, remember, they used to be on the outside looking in, and now we have access to God. Boldness. Why? We have access, which we never had. A, it was for Jewish, the inner circle, if you will. They got proud in it rather than being lights and darkness. And the high priest was allowed once into the mercy seat. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent. It was torn. No longer was there any barrier between man and the mercy seat. And Jesus Christ is now our intercessor. We ask the Father in his name. Therefore, Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access. They never had this. Folks, do you have a problem? Come boldly to the throne of God. Pour out your heart and trust him. In verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. These people that are reading this, this is awesome. You know, it ought to be awesome for us, but at least we grew up understanding church. This is so foreign to them, a church, and we're the body of Christ. Now, when we get saved, we have a lot to learn. But at least we understand there's churches on street corners and you're supposed to go there on Sunday. They didn't know this. They had to learn all this. So at least we had a little bit of a head start on them, whether we realize it or not. But listen, I don't want you to faint at my tribulations. It's rather for your glory. So I want you to think about this. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness. And verse 13, don't faint. We have boldness. We ought to have boldness, but instead we're ready to pass out because we see the problems of this life. Is that though not truth? If I gave you a true-false question, right, is God in control? True. Does he care for you? True. Does he hear your prayers? True. Does he answer prayer? True. Are you worried? Yes. You know? But we're human. I'm glad God records it. I am not glad the Old Testament saints sinned, but I'm glad it's recorded because it gives me confidence that he can still work through me if he can work through them. I'm made of the dust of the ground, saved by the grace of God, just like any other saved person. And God chooses to work through us if we'll only let him. Can you not imagine, wait a minute, if you're in a jail cell for serving God, what does my future hold? Would you not logically conclude, I'm going to a Roman jail cell? He says, don't worry about it. God's in control. As a matter of fact, because I'm in this jail cell, I've got all the time to write. Because God knows if I was on the outside, I'd be traveling here and traveling there, and I'd be doing this and doing that. God had to put me in a room where I had nothing to do but write. Don't let it bother you. And we have that letter written from a prison cell. Do you like history sometimes, artifacts? Yeah. You get down to a museum, that's pretty cool, you know? You look back whatever time period and whatever, and you see it. We have museums for that. You have a letter written from a Roman jail cell. Is that pretty cool? That's really pretty cool. And it's not only is it a piece of antiquity, it's living. It was written by the God of all creation for you to know. That's pretty, that beats any old coin you've got. I've got some Roman coins in my office. The Word of God is more profound, is more valuable. You know, who was it? Some famous person was supposed to be in church on Sunday. And somebody had said, yeah, but God's in our church every Sunday. Right? I don't care who your guest is. We have God. So it is, Paul digresses, introducing the church, the mystery. The Gentiles in the church are equal with Jews. Paul preaches the mystery and the riches of Christ, and he's encouraging these people of Ephesians to be strong. And it speaks to us. And what it is now, this incredible change, people are to get saved, be holy, live a holy life, and be a light in darkness. Consider, as we did once, quick review, Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This is the previous dispensation, the law and the Jew. And ye Jews shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Please take a look at the calling to the church, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Kind of sound like the same thing? Do you understand God's plan is to get souls saved, discipled into spirituality, and reach the world and teach others to grow up in Christ? In one sense, it hasn't changed. It's just that he said, okay, if I carve it in a rock, will you follow it? Now he is saying, and we will see this in the back half of the book of Ephesians, if I have a Holy Spirit dwelling in you to illuminate you to the words of Scripture, now will you live it. But the goal is the same. Get saved. Old Testament looked forward to Messiah. The church looks back to Messiah. And now be holy. And salvation by grace has never changed. Take a look. Salvation by grace under the law. Ready? This is written in the time of the law. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's written in the law. Because the church doesn't start till after Christ's death, there in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Salvation by grace. I use a passage from the law on a regular basis to get people saved today. But Paul reiterates the gospel in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all by faith. Believe in faith. I have faith in the shed blood. I believe his plan of salvation. The work of redemption. The change from the law to the church. The purpose was to reach the world. And the Jews were called to be a holy, special people. But they got proud. And they started straining at gnats and swallowing camels in the law. And the priesthood, the Pharisees, were holding themselves so high. We're perfect. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, I am completely unworthy. And he was once a Pharisee. I'm not worthy of this. These are the people that God works through. Let us be careful as we think about this idea that God made this incredible change. This magnificent temple in Jerusalem. This structure for priesthood and feast days and sacrifices. And there had to be special washings. And there were meats and sacrifices to be done. All symbolic, all as part of God's plan to be a light to the world, to save souls. This is what God wants from the church. But let us be careful, and this is what I want to point out. God made this change, but we just saw it's not written in a rock. It's now in the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, salvation and Christian growth. But God had to make a change because it broke down under the Jewish system. They became proud and they were no longer the light to the world. And God wants souls saved, so he said, next. And he put them aside and he went to the Jew and the Gentile under the church. You be the light. The point I want you to get is the method changed, but the point was the same. Be holy. Be a peculiar people. Be a light to the world. He said that to the church, but the method changed. Here's my point. It is for God to change the method, not us. There are churches today that have turned to worldly music to reach the lost. It's not for us to start to adopt these incredible changes that are ungodly. I am not against change in the church. They didn't have microphones before. Right? And there are certain things that can come along, but it does not truly impact our method per se, the message. It's technology that we can use. They didn't have drywall. Is that a sin? There are things you're allowed to accept and change as long as it does not really do anything to the method. God makes the change. We have to be careful when it comes to change to win souls that we are not forsaking the fundamental truths of Scripture. So see the point I'm trying to get. God changed from the law to the church. It's not for us to change from the church to some watered-down imitation of the world under the guise of reaching souls. We're to be fundamental. This is what the Word of God says. That's you will find in churches. We're different. Good, fundamental people will still come from different churches. Some of you have come here, and I've had people, you know, that's not how we did it at the old church. Okay, but it doesn't mean they were wrong and we're right. It means I believe both methods were acceptable before God Almighty. But if they change their music to win the world, I got a problem when it sounds like the world's music. And that's just one illustration of what it could have been. Consider Jesus. Now remember, Jesus lived under the law. Got it? Jesus lived under the law. And when people left, wait, I'll change the music. He didn't say that. Look what he did in John 6:66. From that time, many of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, will you go away also? He wasn't ready. Oh, well, no. Hang in there. The church is coming. You'll like it. No. Get under the law and its provisions. It's not for us to change God's plan. It is for us to accept we're in the church. And there is liberty in Christ. And there is freedom. But it's not for us to start to pander to the selfish needs of a rebellious people to win the lost. We still set forth, thus saith the Lord. Yes, we must be friendly. We must be kind. We must be patient. We must apply ourselves to be hospitable and on and on. But we're not supposed to surrender the message and the God-honoring standards that we know to be truth. That's God's job, not ours. So it is, God is the one that has brought about this incredible change. When John wrote in John 16, he talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. He will convict people of their sin and of righteousness. Folks, that's God's plan. He's going to be convicting, and now we're to be tools in the hand of God to be a light to this world to reach them. It's not for us to be changing. God made the change. It's for us to function where He planted us in time and space.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.